This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, October 6th, 2019. The 16th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Lord, increase our faith. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Lord, increase our faith. It's a cry of God's people when things look ugly. Things are ugly now. In the church. There is no denying that or getting around it. So we should appeal to that prayer, which what is a prayer? Asking God for something. Lord, increase our faith. Faith being that complete trust and confidence in someone or something. We as Catholics, our faith is in first and foremost our Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. We also should have complete confidence and trust in everything that he has done for us. And he has done many glorious things for us to get us into heaven, in addition to his cross. We have to have complete trust and confidence, for instance, in the church that he established. That's kind of hard to say today. And I don't mean generally speaking, now in time. I'm talking about today, this very day when we should be praying hard for the church, because we could have complete and trust and confidence in her, although that is wavering for many people. It should not waver at all. Our Lord has made promises to us, promises that he will watch after us. The prayer that we said today, kind of interesting, particularly as it falls on this very day. What is the prayer? I pray, God, that you pay attention, because you say amen before the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray these prayers. So I hope you mean it. We ask three things in the prayer today, and they lend themselves to presuppositions as to how we should approach this whole faith in the church thing. The first thing we asked was, let thy continual pity cleanse and defend thy church. When we speak of the church, we cannot have some Pollyannish, fast and loose kind of vision. Well, as long as there's a Pope, and as long as there's Rome and St. Peter's, we're good. Not necessarily. Been like that throughout history. There was a St. Peter's and a Pope one time, and there were two other Popes. Another one in Northern Italy, and one in France. Okay? There have been times when things have been pretty much a wreck in the church. There have never been a time like this. Never. There's a presupposition in the prayer. Let thy continual pity cleanse and defend thy church. There's a presupposition in that if we properly have faith in the church, we should understand that there are going to be times when she needs to be cleansed, which connotes what? She gets dirty and needs to be defended. When she is assaulted, from without and from within. It's a presupposition. Why should we understand that things like this are going to happen? Why shouldn't we be taken aback? Why shouldn't we get all flustered when we read this or we hear that about this, that, or the other thing about the church that makes us question things? Why shouldn't we? Because we should know what our Lord Jesus Christ says about the condition of the people of God in this world. Pains me. But if you look, I always harp on, for those of you who visit, I always harp on what is not in the lectionary reading for the day. Last week, we ended at the end of Luke chapter 16. Today, we began in Luke chapter 17, verse 5. What's going on in verses 1 through 4? Why did four verses get left out? Well, particularly, where do we start? Lord, increase our faith. Why did they ask that? Why do they ask that? Because of verses 1 through 4. What do verses 1 through 4 deal with? our Lord Jesus Christ looking at his apostles and saying, it is impossible that scandals should not come. Our Lord's giving us a heads up. He didn't say, hey, scandals may come if this goes wrong. He said, it's impossible that scandals will not come. Prepare yourself. Be faithful. That's why our friends said, Lord, increase our faith. If we're going to have to face this stuff, we need our faith increased. Scandal. A lot of people, that word is kind of bandied about, right? The Catechism of Pope St. Pius X very succinctly defines scandal. Any saying, act, or omission which constitutes for another an occasion of sin. Well, what's going on right now that's sinful? You know, they're not telling us to steal or anything like that. You know what's a grave sin? A grave sin is making people question their faith. I deal with it every single day. I mean that literally. I'm talking about several emails, phone calls, or pulled aside every single day with people in angst over what's going on. Should we be concerned? Yep. Should we question our faith? No, absolutely not. Because our Lord Jesus Christ said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You know, when he establishes the church, he doesn't say, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. He doesn't say that. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Because, I mean, this one who established the church upon, shortly thereafter, I mean, in the same breath almost, and when he establishes it, he looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. It's like, what is it, Lord? The rock you build your church? Satan. Which one? Yes. He goes on and he denies our Lord three times. And then even after that, you know, after the Lord's resurrection, St. Paul has to condemn Peter to his face, Galatians. He condemns it to his face because he's starting to act more like a Jew than he is a Catholic. And St. Paul condemns him to his face because of his error. He isn't any less the Pope. He isn't any less than St. Peter. But until he died, he wasn't St. Peter. He was Peter the man trying to struggle through these things in his life. And occasionally you need to be corrected. And just because he was the Pope doesn't mean that he was beyond correction. Scandal is anything that makes a person sin, and sin is questioning your faith. I don't mean questioning as if I don't get this, I don't get that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about like when I hear relatively, I'm thinking of going Eastern Orthodox. Oh, that's really good. Go from what hot mess into an even hotter mess. Okay? Count your blessings. All right? Scandals will come. It's impossible that they won't. But our Lord, in verse 4, tells us, take heed to yourselves. He doesn't say, scandals are going to come because take heed to the people who tell you things. Take heed to those people that are in authority over you. He says, take heed to yourselves. That doesn't mean we discount authorities. That means that we have to know, though. How could St. Paul confront St. Peter to his face? Because St. Paul knew the Word of God. St. Paul knew how people were supposed to act. And when he even saw the Pope not acting like he should, he confronted him with it. He didn't go in there arbitrarily and go, hey, I'm Paul, and I think this, and I think this. He condemned him because he was inconsistent with the Word of God. St. Paul had taken heed to himself to know God's teaching, and he confronted St. Peter with it. This is when we ask that our Lord continue to pity and cleanse and defend the church, that there are going to be times when that is necessary. Presupposition. The second thing we ask, we're asking these things because she cannot continue in safety without thy succor. Succor is not a word that we use conversationally, but without your help. The church cannot continue in safety properly without your guidance and your hand of blessing upon her. Can't happen. We prayed that this morning. Habakkuk, the first reading for this one. Look at that one. That's great. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 2, verses 1 through... A whole chapter? A whole chapter. Because what we heard this morning was the prophet going, I'm not getting what's going on. I don't understand what's going on. And then you get, you know, live by faith. God explains what's going on. The prophet asks a question. God gives him an answer. You know what his answer is in chapter 1 of Habakkuk? God reveals a vengeance that he is going to exact on his people because of their unfaithfulness. He goes into great detail. I'm going to use the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are the most vicious, godless, violent people that are around the people of Israel. And he's going to use them to chastise their unfaithfulness. That's what Habakkuk doesn't understand. I'm watching all this violence. I'm watching all this horrible stuff go on. God, why? Again, he explains, because of their unfaithfulness, in a nutshell. You're unfaithful, God takes his hand of blessing away. You want to live like you want to live? Go for it. See how that works out for you. That's what we're living. That's what we're living now. God would never take his hand of blessing off. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what he says about himself. And if he did it in Habakkuk, and he did it several times, many times, even past several, that's how he works. You're unfaithful, the hand of blessing is removed, and then you deal with it. The sad thing about that, Habakkuk was a prophet. He's a righteous guy. He is faithful, but he's got to deal with this trash. Why? Because the people aren't. And we just, as the faithful, get caught up in this every now and then. We get caught up in this understanding that he's going to give his people a spanking communally. And if you're part of that community, you got to deal with it. But that's when he says at the end of chapter or verse 4 in chapter 2, behold, he that is unbelieving, his soul shall not be right, but the just shall live by faith. Notice he doesn't say, but the just will not endure all this problem in their faith. He doesn't say the just will live comfortably in their faith. Yeah, because guess what? You get closer to God and you're faithful, things have a tendency to be uncomfortable. Ask our Savior. Ask the Blessed Virgin Mary. Ask the apostles or the martyrs or any of the saints. Name the last time you read about a saint. They were born into a happy household. A mom and dad were so cool and they were rich. And he lived his whole life and he went to church every Sunday. And then he died. That is a saint. It doesn't work like that with any of them. They have trials. They have tribulations. Both interior and exterior. Sometimes both. Usually both. They deal with them and they overcome them. Then they get heaven. They did live. Now they're living, they are living perfectly. But while they were here, they lived by faith, and it was generally ugly. Why do we think we deserve any more than any one of the saints, or our Lord, or the Blessed Virgin Mary? He's got to deal with what we got to deal with and remain faithful. The third thing we ask for the Lord is to preserve the church evermore by thy help and goodness. I hope he gives us help and goodness. He has given us help and goodness. We have what we're asking for. This is where it becomes practical for us. This is where we engage to appreciate what he's already done for us. In the second reading today, establishment of the church, first and foremost, we do not have faith in a human institution. We have faith in the body of Christ, over whom Christ is the head. I can't stand it when you ask a Catholic, who's the head of the church? Pope! No. Jesus Christ. The Pope is his vicar. The Pope has to be his reflection in this world. The Pope is a priest. Our Lord has established the church and to staff that church with his own being. He calls men to himself and he changes them. That second reading day, Paul is talking to Timothy. We don't know what's going on, but obviously something's going on. Timothy is losing focus. Timothy's not being zealous for some reason. Could it be a good reason? Yeah, it could. Could it be distraction because he's so busy? Yes. St. Paul says, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. When a Catholic bishop lays his hands on a man, he changes him. at his ordination. He will never be the same again. It's indelible. I know a priest who left the mark is indelible. The only thing a laicized priest is a priest who does not exercise his public ministry anymore. He is no less a priest. He is still a priest. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's going to be answering for why he's not active in his public ministry anymore. That's a different subject for a different day. Nonetheless, he is always a priest by laying on of hands. This is where we get this idea, because Paul is using very graphic and precise language to talk about the divine gift that is given objectively to the priests of the Holy Catholic Church. Priests are different. Contrary to what we've heard the past 50 years, he's not one of the boys. He should not be treated as one of the boys. He should not act like one of the boys. He shouldn't dress like one of the boys. Oh, we're having a picnic today. You need to wear a t-shirt and jeans so you can relate to the people. He's a priest. He's not one of the guys anymore. He should be friendly. He should be approachable. You should never question your ability to walk in his office if the door's open. But he's a priest. This is the way it's always been. That's why they dress different, or should dress differently. Okay? Contrary to popular opinion, some places, you wear a cassock doesn't mean you have some kind of issue going on. You're not too rigid. Okay? You just want to look like a priest. Go figure. Anyway, we've got to, and this applies, okay, that's a priest. It's all of us, because we've all been given grace. Priests, you just have a different vocation, all right? You've been given graces too. St. Thomas Aquinas, when he's dealing with this particular passage, he said, the grace of God is like a fire which does not glow if it's covered with ashes. If you let the concerns of the world and doing this and that and other thing in your ministry of administration and all that kind of, that's ashes. That's ashes that cover the glow of the Holy Spirit. That fire that needs to be burning with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that is what's one of the problems now, is one of the litmus tests for the faithfulness of a priest doing what he's supposed to do is to, in an unadulterated way, present the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you will notice in your bulletins, 2 Timothy, you know, verses 1 through this, and skip, and then some more. What are the verses that are left out there? The exclusivity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The four primary aspects of the gospel. One, that God has already accomplished our salvation for everyone through Jesus Christ. There are no other windows, doors, pathways, whatever, to heaven, but through Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Well, he could have meant this. And he didn't mean something else. He meant what he said. He meant what he said. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other pathway. It's not to be discussed. That's apostasy. Apostasy is a technical term. It's not, heresy is denying a truth or teaching something different. Apostasy is turning away from the Christian faith. And to say there's other ways to heaven is turning away from the Christian faith. Bottom line. Two, he calls us to avail ourselves of it. Everyone. It doesn't matter if you live in the Amazon, the Antarctic, Europe, China, wherever. The gospel of Jesus Christ is how you get to heaven. Three, it is purely gratuitous. You can't earn it. You can't dot I's and cross T's and keep laws and do this and that and the other thing. It is purely his grace that he has called you to. I have offered my son and sacrificed him for your salvation. You are now called to avail yourself of that, embrace that, and not try to work your way into heaven, because newsflash, you can't. And then the fourth aspect is that this plan is eternal. We even hear that in Mass. In the consecration of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant. It goes on forever. Well, this prophet came up after Jesus and said this. If he said something different, it's a lie. Okay? That's all there is to it. It's a lie. Nothing's going to come after. Not after Jesus, before in history, now, or in the future. The shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal covenant by which a man must be saved. Period. That's it. That's got to be the message. We don't discuss other ways to heaven. We don't discuss changing the dogmatic teachings of the church because we know so much more now. Hey, don't. You should know what God says. That's where your faith should lie. He's done all these things for us, and now, guess what? And I'll tie it all up into this. This is where we go to work. Because God wants us to fight for Him. He wants us to confront. And when I mean fight, I mean not physically, spiritually. Although sometimes physically. Tomorrow is the feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. Or, as it has been oft called, the Feast of Our Lady of Victories, plural. Victories, not victory one, victories, plural. Our Blessed Mother did not give the rosary early on in the church's history and say, here's something to use if you might need it. She waited until the church needed it. She gave it to St. Dominic when he was confronting heresy, when he was confronting people who were contradicting the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in France. She gave him a weapon because the other side was using real weapons like swords and things like that and killing people. She said, no, this is your weapon. You go out and you tell the truth. You talk about the gospel of my son and you use this and I will intercede for you. And we have a weapon that is more powerful than any thermonuclear weapon in the rosary. One decade is more powerful than that. Our Lady has given us the rosary to overcome heresies. I said before that sometimes confrontations against the church bear physical confrontation. Our Lady of Victories, plural, two times specifically, when Islam invaded Europe, trying to spread their Gnostic views of things. Two times. Pope said, hey, if you can get down there, Catholics, take up your swords and go fight. If you can't go down there, which I hope you do, but if you can't, pray your rosaries. You know what? There are a whole lot more people praying rosaries than could leave the farm and go to, you know, Lepanto or Belgrade and fight. All right? There are a lot more rosaries being said. God likes to work like that because both times, the Catholic forces were overwhelmingly outnumbered, and they won. Hands down, no question. Wasn't even close. Ridiculous victories because of Our Lady of the Rosary, because of the weapon that the Catholics had. If it happened with St. Dominic, and it happened against Islam, it can happen now. The victory might not... You know, you can be victorious and it doesn't look like it, but you are. As I said before, as long as there are a handful of faithful people on the face of this planet, our Lord's promise about the gates of hell will not prevail against it, they stand. So it might not be the church that we know now, years from now, shortly hereafter, but as long as people are faithful to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings of the Catholic Church, that have always been taught, everything's going to be fine. Again, it might be uncomfortable. It might be downright painful. But we live by faith. If we fight, if we confront courageously the difficulties that we face as a church, and the only way that we can do it is the way that our Blessed Mother told us through the Holy Rosary, in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.